O Lord our God, we pray that you may give us the spirit of truth, that we may remember your word, that we may have a heart to dig deep into your truth, that we may delight in your holy word. O Lord, we pray, as your word is going to be preached, that you may impress every word of your word onto our hearts, that we may feel the power of truth, the reality of the things of God. Come, Holy Spirit, give unction and power to the ministry of your word. Speak to each one of us individually and powerfully, that we may hear God speaking to us, and that we may respond in faith and love and gratitude. In Jesus' name, Amen. Now let us turn back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And this morning we shall consider verses 26 to 38. Now let me read to you verses 26 to 27 again. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the son of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now friends, you know that last week we started to consider Luke chapters 1 and 2 in our preparation for Christmas. It is a challenge to Christian people and to Christian ministers that year after year, Christmas comes, and we come to celebrate and to sing carols, but where is the joy and the excitement and that amazement at the coming of the Son of God in human flesh to save sinners? I know as a Christian minister, this is a challenge that I don't just go to my hidden boxes and pick up old sermons, put it in the microwave, and so that we can have a quick dinner in Christmas. For that, every year, I must go and spend time and prepare that Christmas pudding, as much time as I can spend. So that is a challenge to us. It is of interest that Martin Luther, every year, of course, he would preach our Christmas sermons, and all those sermons were fresh and full of excitement and full of the gospel. And Luther was a man who was full of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So may the Lord help us. Cry to God that the Lord may make Christmas joyful and exciting to you, not just because of the family gathering and the presents and so on, and the partying and so on, but above all, Christ. What is Christmas without Christ? What is Christmas without the cradle of Jesus our Lord? Now last week, we considered together how the angel Gabriel, you remember the meaning of the name Gabriel, is what is that? Gabriel, God is mighty. Gabriel appeared to the old priest Zacharias in the temple in the holy place when he was offering incense to God at the incense altar. And Gabriel announced the birth of John the Baptist to Zacharias. Now about half a year later, the same angel Gabriel was sent by Almighty God to a humble, lowly girl in Nazareth, in Galilee. And Gabriel went to tell Mary, announcing to her about her conception of the Messiah. Grace came to a lowly, humble girl. The Church of Rome has elevated Mary to a position of almost an idol, calling Mary to be a woman full of grace, meaning Mary was full of merit. They even have a theory, a doctrine, saying that Mary herself was conceived without sin. But that is not so. You are going to search the Bible in vain to help us to worship Mary. Well, the worship of Mary is idolatrous, is hateful in the sight of God. What do we have here? It's rather grace. Grace, unmerited grace, came to this humble, lowly girl unexpectedly. Mary was a humble teenage girl who was a descendant of King David. And we are going to see that this girl, this teenage girl, was a very humble teenage girl. Now, some of you may smile, well, has there ever been a humble teenager? The answer, yes, my friends. There have been many humble teenage boys and girls. It is quite possible. It's lovely to behold teenagers who are growing strong, but obedient and faithful and honest, and above all, loving the Lord. Mary would have been about 15 or 16. Well, perhaps she was even younger. If I said Mary was about 14, that might offend your sensibility, but she might have been that young. Certainly could not be much older than that. But in the custom of those days, she was already engaged to be married within a year or so. And she was engaged to another descendant of David, Joseph. But before they came together with this visit of the angel to Mary. And both Mary and Joseph were godly people. They were believers. They were reared up in the Holy Scriptures. They were in the worship of God's name every Sabbath. From childhood, they would have memorized Scriptures. They knew the Psalms by heart. And they believed the Lord. And they themselves were longing and yearning for the coming of the Messiah. And not just that, they were of royal blood. Some of you here this morning might be of royal blood. I don't know. Well, you can ask around, well, who can be of royal blood? Well, you may find out. But these people, I mean, Mary and Joseph, were poor, humble people. After all, they lived 1,000 years after David. If I were to tell you, well, my ancestor 1,000 years ago were kings in China, well, you would say, but now? It was 1,000 years ago. And after all, no descendant of David had been on the throne of Israel for the past 600 years. It was a long time. They were of royal blood. They got their genealogy. They remember from generation to generation, they could trace their ancestry back to David. Both Mary and Joseph could do that. But by now, they were humble, poor people. The question is this, however, has God's promise to David failed? 1,000 years before Mary, God promised David that one day, one of your sons, one of your descendants, would be anointed supremely by the Lord. And then he would sit on the throne of Israel and rule over the whole world. The whole world, all the nations, would be attracted to the Messiah. God promised David about that. And then what happened? David died. Solomon died. 300 years later, Israel went to exile and never really recovered their national sovereignty, let alone to have a Davidic king on the throne of Israel. So, can God ever fail his own word? The Lord God is the God of truth. He does not lie. The Lord God is the Almighty God. He is able to do whatever he has promised. My dear friend, you can take God at his word. You can go to the Bible and you take a promise in the Bible and you say to God, well, this is your promise. I'm one of your children. I take this promise to you. And Lord God, you must fulfill your promise to me. And my dear friends, you can even go to God, not being conscious that you're among God's elect, but you go to God and you say, Lord God, I'm a sinner. I don't know whether I truly belong to you or not. I don't know this morning whether I've been born again or not. But Lord God, this is your promise. Jesus, your son, has said, him that cometh to me, I shall never, ever cast out. So I come to you, Lord God. I come to you, Lord Jesus. I'm a sinner. I don't know whether I've been chosen by you or not. I don't know whether I'm truly converted or not. But this is your word. Him that cometh to you, you will never, ever cast out. You can take God for his promise. You go to the Lord, just as you are, in your own condition, and you say, Lord Jesus, I come to you. You cannot lie. You must fulfill your word. And by, he will. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? I don't need to qualify myself to come to the Lord. I go to the Lord as a failure, as a filthy, dirty sinner, as less than a worm. But God cannot fail his word. God has promised the coming of the Messiah. God has promised the virgin birth of the Messiah. Many hundreds of years have passed. God's timing is not our time. But now the time has come for the Messiah to be born. Listen to verse 28. The angel came in to Mary. Maybe she was in her room doing some sewing or whatever. And the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Rejoice. Literally, you who have been graced. The Lord is with you. When Mary heard that, she was troubled. She wondered to herself, what sort of greetings this is? She was saying to herself, well, who am I? That an angel should come in and say, you have been graced by the Lord. You have been highly favored. You are blessed among women. What is this? I don't deserve this. Now you children here, suppose a number of years later, and then it's a month later, then the date now, after Jesse, before the announcement of the result, someone should ring you up and say, well, I'm from the newspaper, Sydney Morning Herald. I would like to interview you about your Jesse result. What are you going to say? Well, I don't know what you're going to say. But you may say, well, surely this is a scam. Okay. This can't be true, right? Or perhaps you're really that smart. You say, well, of course I'm expecting that. I don't know what is your response, but my response is, I can't believe it. What is this? You're so afraid. And in verse 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Again, that word, favor, literally grace. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found grace with God. Grace has come upon you. Grace that you do not deserve. God's grace is upon you. You have been chosen to do what? Verse 31. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Verses 31 to 33, and every word here is weighty and important. First of all, Mary, you will conceive and bring forth a son. In your condition, as a virgin, you will conceive. You're going to bear a child. You're going to give birth to a son. And you shall call his name what? Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Oh, children here, never use Jesus' name lightly. Never ever. Oh, the world is so bad. They use the name of Jesus like, you know, a swear word, exclamation. No, the name of Jesus is so precious. What does the name Jesus mean? It means Jehovah saved. A Savior is to be born. His name is Jesus. And this Savior, he'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. He'll be called the Son of God. And the Lord God is going to give the throne of his father David to him. He's going to be great David's greater son. He's to be the anointed one of God, the Messiah. And he will reign over not only Israel, but his kingdom will have no end. Today, my dear friends, from the rising of the sun to setting down, the name of Jesus Christ is praised. You can go to Samoa, and then New Zealand, and Japan, Australia, China, India, the Middle East, London, New York, all the way to Los Angeles. There are men and women and boys and girls who love the Lord Jesus Christ more than their lives. There are countless thousands of people who have bowed to the throne of Jesus, and they are taking Jesus as King in every aspect of their lives. Oh, there are some of such people here this morning, I'm sure. But are you among these people? Is Jesus your King? Over your speech? Over your podcast, over how you use your time, over what you think, over what you do, over what you plan for your life, is Jesus your King? Praise be to God if you can say that. The Lord Jesus Christ is my King. I cannot say a word without bowing my head to Christ. I cannot spend a dollar without reference to King Jesus. I do not own my own life. But Christ Jesus is my King. You know, friends, blessed are you if you can say that. You know why? Because God's grace has come upon you. Without the Holy Spirit working in you, Without being birthed from above by the power of God, you will never ever be able to save her. By our nature, we all want to be kings over our lives. We may pay homage to Jesus externally, but inwardly, from our heart, we are not going to submit to Jesus as king. Oh no. But when the grace of God comes upon you, when God's love overwhelms your heart, you will instinctively, wholeheartedly yield your life and your heart to Jesus as King. And Jesus is a good King. He's a gentle King. He's a tender King. Well, this is what is told of Mary. And that was a lot of information for her to digest. And this is all too good to be true. At long last, the Messiah is coming, except with one insurmountable difficulty. Mary had no relation with any man. She was engaged to Joseph, but they had not come together. So Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Well, she might have been only a teenage girl, but she is prepared to get married, and her mother at least will give her some basic biological lesson about reproduction, about what will happen to her in a year's time and what that involved. And she knew by definition, a virgin cannot have a baby. It's impossible. How can we see? This is biologically impossible. How can this be? So she asked the angel. And it is faith seeking understanding. Faith seeking understanding. You remember last week when the old priest Zechariah was told that his old wife was going to have a baby. He just couldn't believe. I'm so old. My wife is so old. How can we have a baby? Zechariah responded to that news of his wife's conception with disbelief. But Mary here responded to the angel's announcement of her conception with a desire to know more. How can this be? It's faith seeking understanding. Zechariah, you remember, was disciplined for his unbelief. He would not believe. And he was struck dumb. He couldn't speak for 9 or 10 months. But here, for her faith, Mary was instructed about the mystery of the virgin conception of the Messiah. Mary's attitude, let me say this again, is faith seeking understanding. And faith-seeking understanding is the attitude that we should have. Doubt demanding answer will be met with a divine repulse. Oh, there are plenty of proud people within and outside the church who say to God, "Well, I need to know this. You must explain this to me. How can this be?" Oh, if you go with that sort of attitude to God, you know what we will meet? You will be met with resistance. You shall not know. You shall not experience the mercy of the Lord. Because God has said, He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's important. You know, there are plenty of people who are raising their fists and challenging God. Well, if there's a God, show Himself. I'm sure that God will not show Himself to such a proud soul. Why? His word says so. But if you go to the Lord in deep humility, if your faith in the Lord God and With your faith, you seek understanding. You are like Mary. In humility, you ask the Lord, how can this be? You go to the Lord and you say, well, Lord God, I read in your word such and such a teaching, such and such, in such and such a passage. I don't understand. Lord, show me how this teaching can be reconciled with the other teaching, how this teaching can be true, how this teaching can be logical and consistent with the whole truth. But the Lord will show you in due time. I remember as a young believer, I started to read the Bible, and I got a sneaking suspicion and fear. I said to myself, what if I discover mistakes in the Bible? Then I will be doomed. Then my bottom will fall out. And then I start to read the Bible. I discover, well, how can I reconcile this passage with that passage? You know, all those fears and doubts were gone in due time. The more I know the Word of God, the more I know that it is true. And all those in my little mind, in my foolishness, thought about to be not consistent, well, they were just my folly. Just like I didn't understand physics or mathematics. It was just like that. Okay, coming back. Your faith-seeking understanding. And the how of the virgin conception is explained by the angel to Mary. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Fix your eyes upon verse 35. It is important. It explains to us, as far as God is willing to explain to us, the how of the virgin conception. How? How can this be? I, as a woman who has never any relationship with a man, how can I conceive, how can I bear a child? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of God, the highest, will overshadow you. It will be an act of God's new creation. A new human being, the human body and soul of Jesus, is to be fresh created by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy One, literally that holy stuff, who is to be born will be called the Son of God. What happened with the conception of our Lord Jesus Christ is that the eternal Son of God came. And the Holy Spirit made a human body and soul to be immediately united to the eternal Word of God. Now let me clarify. It wasn't that the eternal Son of God came to be united to an existing human being or human soul or embryo. No, it wasn't like that. There was no Jesus before the conception. There was no existing human embryo before the eternal Son of God came to Mary's womb. But the eternal Son of God came and took a human nature to himself. And from that point onward, Godhood and manhood are united together in one person. Now this is a great mystery. This is as far as the human mind can go along with the Word of God. Nothing more, nothing beyond that is revealed to us, except the eternal Word, Son of God, is now become united to human nature and a human body, to all eternity. We dare not to cry any further. Now this is what is told to us in verse 31, the how to of the virgin conception. But then, if we ask the why is this to be so? Now we need to go beyond verse 35. We need the whole Bible to explain this stupendous miracle to us. Why is there need of the virgin conception? Now let me just give you a few outlines. Okay, these are bare bones and outlines, but I hope they'll be helpful. Underlying the why of the virgin conception is the Bible teaching of the organic unity of humanity. The Bible tells us the whole humanity are all united to one man, Adam. You know why racism is so deadly wrong? Because we are all brothers and sisters in Adam. Whether we are black, white, or any color in between, we are all descendants of Adam. We all belong to the same family. We are all children of Adam. And the Bible tells us, all human beings, born out of the union of a man and a woman, will inherit Adam's sinful, unbelieving, God disinclining nature. Oh, this is of God's appointment. Every child born of the union of a man and a woman has Adam's sinful nature transmitted to him or her. Now, I know people argue back and say that's not fair. But the fact of the universal sinfulness of humanity stares us in the face. You go anywhere in the world, go back to ancient history, go down 100 years later or 1,000 years later, every child that is born with a selfish heart. Every child has the capacity to lie and will lie. Every child that is born has a heart away from God. Worship of the living and true God is not natural. It's supernatural. Without a new birth, no one, no single soul will love the worship of God. That little baby, that newborn child who seems to be so innocent and pure, is not pure. That child will grow up to do wrong things. Is it not so? Is it not so? You know, in the 19th century, there were some fanciful Europeans, philosophers, painters. Oh, they fancied we should go to the Pacific Islands. We shall find paradise there. The people there are unstained by the European civilization. They are going to be so pure and holy. So they went to the Pacific Islands. And what did they discover eventually? Were Pacific Islanders, are Pacific Islanders pure sinners? Now they are not away from human civilization, but in those days they were away from European civilization. Were they pure? Well, we got friends from the islands, he can tell us. There are still sins, murders. We got murders in the islands? Oh, yes. Everywhere we go, we need locks, isn't it? Why do we need locks? It's a fact of universal sinfulness of humanity. Okay, we go on. But God has in mind not to let that sinful humanity sink lower than the grave to all eternity. God has in mind to save a large amount of men and women out of the islands of China, of Europe, to become his own people. They shall be God's people. They shall have a new nature. They shall worship the living and true God joyfully. How can that be? All they need, a sinless, perfect human Savior. Someone to be their king and head. They need a perfectly sinless Savior. Where can you find that person? Nowhere on earth. So God came down from heaven and took upon himself that human nature and human body to fulfill his plan to find a Savior for sinners. So that this perfectly sinless human Savior should pay for the guilt of God's chosen people who are sinners with his own blood. Well, maybe we can look at the Nicene Creed printed on the newsletter. It's one of the earliest Christian creed, 325. Among other things, it says, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, who was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again. The only begotten Son of God, God of God, light of light, he became flesh. Why? For us humans and for our salvation. You know the significance of virgin birth? It's that the Lord God Almighty has come into human history personally to save sinners. Before that, God himself has stepped into human history in the person of the angel of the Lord to reveal himself to some people. But with the conception of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, God himself has come personally to save sinners. It's one thing when we are sick, we go to see the doctor. It's quite another thing when you are so sick, the doctor comes to you. You know, there are very few doctors who are willing to do home visit in our time. They've got a number, you call up, it's not your own doctor. But if you have a doctor friend, you are so sick, you've got a flu, you can't go to the medical center. Too weak to go anywhere. Well, you call that friend and he comes to you. And there's something in it. The eternal Son of God came in our human flesh to save us. Well, we not only believe what God is, but our faith is in what God has done. What God did on the cross of Calvary. And my dear friends, let me ask you this morning. Do you realize? Do you feel that you cannot save yourself by being good? If I'm going to ask you this morning, are you a bad sinner or a good Christian? What is going to be your reply? Are you a bad sinner or a good Christian? What will you say? I hope you're going to go back to me and say, Pastor, that is a bad question. I'm both a bad sinner and a good Christian. By nature, I'm a bad sinner. I cannot save myself. I'm so bad, I'm so weak, I cannot move a single finger to save myself. But by the grace of God, I've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and I believe in Jesus sincerely. I believe Christ loved me and died for me. He washed away all my sins, and with my whole heart, now I want to serve the Lord. I'm a good Christian. I'm a genuine believer. I'm a fedangum Christian. That's all she would say. Pastor, your question is a bad question. Can you say that? It's by the grace of God that we can say that. And you know, my dear friends, the person of Christ as the God-man gives significance and weight to the work of Christ. He who died on the cross was and is the divine human person. Christ who died was God the Son himself. Jesus was not just a good man, but the God-man. Jesus is the perfect man who is truly God also. Because he who died is God the Son. His death has infinite merit and value. And therefore, you can trust in Jesus. I can trust in Jesus. Another 10 million more people can trust in Jesus. And his blood can still atone for all ours and theirs sin. The Bible teaches us, he who has a supernatural death and a supernatural resurrection, he who had a supernatural exit from the world had a supernatural entrance into the world. Christianity, my dear friends, is supernatural through and through. We are not ashamed of that. We glory in that. In other words, we say, we believe in the Lord God Almighty. Now, my dear friends, I know that is quite a lot for our migrant soul. What I've said just now is only a little summary of the Bible's teaching. Let us move on in conclusion to look at Mary's response to all that. We only see Mary's humble submission to the plan of God for her life. Look at verse 38. It's so beautiful. Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is Mary's response. Look, behold, I'm the Lord's maidservant. Literally, I'm the Lord's slave girl. But a happy, contented slave girl. Let it be to me according to God's plan. I'm the Lord's maidservant. I'm the Lord's slave. My life is in the Lord's hand, and I'm thankful to the Lord for that. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. There was so much she didn't understand. The future was so uncertain to her. So many troubles were ahead of her. Shame. Embarrassment. As Mary showed her baby, who is going to believe her story? I guess Mary didn't even tell her story. Joseph took her in. And there could be punishment. You know, the punishment for adultery in those days was what? Death. Okay? You did it? Well, you conceived before you got married. It could be death sentence. Now, let me tell you that it was seldom carried out in the first century. It was hardly carried out. But still, the law was there. But calmly and humbly, Mary submitted to the plan of God for her life. What magnificent faith. What an example of quiet humility before the God of all grace. My dear friends, I would like to say this to myself and to you. Be like me. Can I say, can you say, Lord, you have your plan for my life. It may not be easy for me. It may be painful in days ahead. It may be difficult. But I am your maidservant. I am your servant. I am your slave, and I know that you are good, and you will do good. That was what a little teenage girl could say on the day of the angel's visitation. We end by saying this. What was Mary's place in the early church? We began by saying that the Church of Rome exalted Mary to a place of idolatry. Was Mary among the apostles? Did Mary chair any church assembly or council? After the ascension of Jesus, we are told the disciples were all with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Mary's place in the early church was where? In the prayer meeting. Isn't that something? She did not become a preacher. She was not the moderator of the assembly in Jerusalem. She was in the prayer meeting. Wedding. Shall we pray? O Lord God, this morning we are humbled by that brilliant example of faith and obedience of a young girl. Oh, we older ones here this morning, we feel ashamed of our unbelief, our disobedience, but such a young girl could believe you so much. But Lord God, this morning we are encouraged by your grace. Your grace came upon undeserving people. Your grace came in the person of your Son. Your grace came to us, even. Help us, O God, to rejoice and glory in your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.